reveals himself. You revealed yourself in your word, and the word made flesh, and you have revealed yourself in our heart by pouring out the love that you have for us, that divine love that's part of your nature that is only possible because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that as we begin to study this subject of spiritual gifts, that you would help us to value one another more, to value the gifts that others have, not just to focus on our own, on the gifts that you have given us, Lord. They're really yours, but are for us to use. We pray that you would help us to understand and to grow in our understanding of them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm sure everybody in here has heard things like, well, take the find your spiritual gift test and you'll know how God has gifted you, okay? And we'll talk about how spiritual gifts are observed at a later date. But today, as we talk about spiritual gifts, we want to kind of define them and do some introductory work before we get into the each individual spiritual gift and how it relates to the body. So we have to start out by defining what is a spiritual gift. Okay? What is a spiritual gift? Let me see if we can. Maybe. I think I might have to walk back a little bit closer and get it to attach here. We'll see. It's interactive, you know, we walk back and hey, there we go. Definition: a God-given ability / abilities for the building up of the body of Christ. What do you notice about the S with ability? It can be more than one. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, there is a rainbow of gifts that God can give. It's not necessarily just a singular gift, but it is a gifting. And notice the purpose statement for that gifting. What is the purpose for this gifting? It's for the building up of the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and jump into a few different passages today that will clarify spiritual gifts. Go ahead and head on over to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be reading in verses 3 through 8. Actually, why don't we start with 12:1. You know me, I like to get the context. So, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Okay, what can we learn of spiritual gifts here in Romans chapter 12? Let's just walk through it. What's his argument? What's the argument here that Paul's making for spiritual gifts? Talking about a body, right? I got a belly, I got a pectoral muscle, I got an arm, I got a leg, I got a finger, right? No one does the same function. He's talking functionally about the gifts that we get from the Spirit. He's saying we're all interconnected, we're all combined together. We're part of one another in the body of Christ. And because of that, each one has a function that needs to support the others in their function. What else do we see here? Many members, one body. We're one body in Christ, individually members of one another, verse 5. And notice here, it says, since we have, notice the context there. He's assuming you have it if you're a believer, right? Since we have, not that we're going to get, because as we've talked about, you receive the Spirit when? At salvation. You receive your spiritual gifting at the same time. But then he says that differ according to the grace given to each of us. He's not saying that God's grace doesn't cover all of our sins, but he is saying that God gives graciously. He gives graciously, but he gives differently to each individual. It's according to God's grace that any of us have any spiritual gifts, right? It's a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we build. It's not something that comes from IKEA that has an instruction manual on how to put it together. Right? Notice that he gives us this gift so that each of us is to exercise them according. We're supposed to use these gifts. It's not something that we can, you know, decide that we just don't really want to use our gifts. We want to stay home on Sunday morning, right? Can you use your spiritual gift if you never are with the body of Christ? This is not a personal skill, natural gifting. This is a divine gifting, okay? Then look at how he sections these out. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What's that telling us about the spiritual gifts? It's not something to just sit on the shelf. It's something to be applied in doing that thing, right? It's not something that's for us, for our own personal benefit. It's something that's supposed to be used in benefit for the rest. It's interesting how right after this he goes into 9, 10, 11, and 12, and he's talking about that interaction of the body with one another. Let's go ahead and head on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All the way through chapter 14 is dealing with spiritual gifts. And how do we know this? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. I think that it is foolproof, right? And what does he say? He says, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, kind of like a rainbow of color of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries in the same Lord. So now he's putting ministries and giftings from the Spirit in kind of running parallel together, like two train tracks. There are varieties of effects, he adds a third, and the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Why? Why does verse 7 say we're given a manifestation of the Spirit? Not rhetorical. For the common good, not for personal enrichment, not for personal betterment, but for the common good, right? And he moves on in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. So, here's a list he gives. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Now, when it says he wills, it's speaking of the Spirit, not the person. That's a very important clarification there. It's as the Spirit wills, he gives to people. He distributes them amongst the body. And then he moves on to verse 12. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So that means that in the body are, I guess, ethnic slash national differences are done away with. Our economic status as slave or free is done away with. We are all one in Christ. And then it moves on in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the lesser a part of the body. Okay, verse 15, what's he arguing? He's arguing it doesn't matter if you don't think you're a part of the body. You can deny being a part of the body all you want, but in reality, no matter your function, you're a part of the body. The ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Now, he uses kind of some ridiculous analogies, right? The ear personified. Poor me's. I'm not the eye. I'm not important. I'm really not a part of the body. I can't see. I can't distinguish colors. Therefore, I'm a second-class citizen, not even part of the body. He moves on, goes with smelling, and he compares it, right? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And then verse 18 really helps us here. He says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desires. We've seen that the Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. Now we have it saying that God is individually placing members in the body with different gifts. He's the one who does this work. The idea here being, hey, if you were all one, where would the body be? Then he moves on in verse 21 and following, and he really throws out this idea that not only can the ear not say, I'm not part of the body, but you can't also get upset and be like, we don't need you. You know, get proud. I'm an eye. I don't need you, ear. I see. People look into my eyes. They see me. I see them. I'm important. You're not. I don't need you. No, that's not a possibility. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We all know this probably by experience. There's some young ones in the back, but some young ones over here. We don't realize how important little things are until they stop working or start hurting. Right? I'm sure many children have looked at the piggy toes, and they've looked at the smallest of the piggy toes, and they've thought, I don't need that. It doesn't do anything. Until a person loses their little piggy toe. We all think, oh, you know, a little tiny piece of gelatin that sits in between two bones, that doesn't seem all that important. Until bone's rubbing on bone and pain happens. The point here is that God gives the gifts, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father places people into the body, right? To work together. He gives for the benefit of the whole. Not any of us can be proud. Not any of us, by the way, poor me-ing is just the other side of being proud. It's basically saying, woe is me out of jealousy. Woe is me. I'm not as great as I think of myself or would like to think of myself. Neither one of those is possible with the gifts. In other words, I'm not supposed to look at the gifts in somebody else and belittle them because I think I'm better. But I'm also not supposed to look at the gifts in somebody else and be, woe is me, you know, the old Eeyore. Oh, I'm not as good as that. I'm not an eye. I'm not part of the body. Both temptations Paul throws out here in chapter 12. And he moves on. We don't have time to go through all of it today, but we want to skip ahead. Let's go ahead and go to verse 27. Verse 25, he doesn't want any division in the body. Verse 26, he says, you're all together. If the little toe suffers, the whole body suffers. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Whose body? Your body? Our body? No. Christ's body. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues or with languages, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. All right? It's a bunch of different gifts. We'll get into the details a little bit more later. But chapter 13, that misavowed chapter of God's word that's talked about kind of at weddings normally, has nothing to do with weddings other than an application. Chapter 13 points out the reality that none of those gifts practiced without divine love are anything. He starts out in chapter 13, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Then he moves into what love is, right? And at the end of that section, which we all know, he says, love never fails, verse 8. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. What's his point? Well, quite easily put, it is childishness to act like that ear whining about that eye. It is childish to be that eye or that mouth that is proud of itself. Those are childish things because the point of the gifts is that they would all be done in love for one another. Come together. Let's go ahead and head on over to Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's that. Actually, verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. This is speaking in past tense, he gave. And in verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of what? Of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All right. Here it's speaking of actual positions which were given for what purpose? The building up of the body. Okay. They're not for us. So, let's look at what gifts are not. What spiritual gifts are not? Okay. A place of service. Spiritual gifts are not a place of service. I have the gift of nursery.
Oh.
No. I have the gift of dishwashing. No. It's not a place of service, okay? It's not an office or a title. The God-gifted one of communion cup filling. Whatever the title, you know. On a total side note, I do laugh at a lot of the titles that pastoral staff takes. You know, the vision pastor, the global vision pastor. It's none of those titles. And it's not limited to mature Christians. You're not waiting to receive gifts. You get the gift when you are saved. Purpose of spiritual gifts. Once again, we come back to this, and I think I've already shown this quite specifically. It's to build up the body of Christ. It's edification. It's that second E, right? We want to exalt Christ. We want to edify the body, and we want to evangelize the lost. Spiritual gifts are not about your personal walk with the Lord. I know that that's a popular belief that's out there. I would argue, where do you find that? Okay? It's not about you, it's about the building up of the body. If it doesn't build up the body, you may not be using it correctly. So, who receives a spiritual gift? Right? And we've already looked at some of this. They're given by the Holy Spirit as He wills. You want that? 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and 18 would be great resources. Second, all believers receive at least one gift. So we already looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, let's actually start in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And we all say, amen. Right? It's about glorifying God, who graciously gave the gifts for the body so that worship might occur. Each one has received a special gift. Notice he assumes in verse 10 that each one, as each one has received. Right? But we have one other thing that we need to note here. No believer receives all the gifts. Okay? This is important as well. There is an interdependency that must occur in the body of Christ. I don't have all the gifts. I have different gifts than Ken. Praise the Lord, Ken has those gifts because I don't have them. Praise the Lord that Judy's got different gifts and I don't have those. And each one of us has a unique blending of gifts for God's glory to be used in this body. And you know what? I've found something over time. We tend to love people and elevate people who have the same general giftings that we do. So if you're discerning, you're big on truth and exhortation, teaching maybe, you value people that tend to be strong in those areas. But what about the people with mercy, encouragement, service? Ones that have mercy, that are looking to help people, that are empathizing with people who are in the wrong. You see, the gifts work best together when we're loving one another and we're valuing the gifts that God has given to each one of us. So that we encourage the person who's maybe got the gifts of mercy or encouragement, and that person who has mercy and encouragement encourages the one that maybe exhorts or rebukes. Because we need all of them. And God didn't give us all of them. Just as He made men and women differently, He gave different gifts in the body so that there is a necessity for unity in diversity through love. If any one of us decides that we're going to take our ball and go home because we don't have the gift that God gave to somebody else, ultimately we're grumbling against whom? God. And number two, who are we worshiping? We're worshiping self. We're not there to bring glory to God like we should. The final piece that we'll talk about today, and I put it up there again. Remember, spiritual gifts are not related to spiritual maturity. You don't grow into these things, right? There's something that God has to give you. All right, I think I left a whole 5 minutes for my questions, concerns, cries of outrage, and groans of conviction. Hopefully there aren't too many groans of conviction, and we'll move to questions. Any questions so far of what we've talked about? Go ahead, Andrew.
What would you say to the person that doesn't care that the gifts are there for the building of the body of Christ? They're not interested in that, and they're more interested in just attending church and being a spectator.
Okay, what would I say to somebody who's not concerned about using their spiritual gifts in the church, but just wants to be a spectator, consumerism, which is very normal in our day and age, let's be honest. After all, we talk about our relationship with God as being personal. It's a big emphasis on personal devotions, personal, personal, personal. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, just to be clear. I'm saying that it can become a bad thing. If we come to church as consumers, it's about us. What do I get out of it? That's not what we're supposed to do with spiritual gifts. It's definitely not what we're supposed to do in the body. It's a Philippians 2 sort of situation. We need to be treating each other as more important than ourselves. We need to be serving one another. It's what Christ said when He talked to the disciples. They're all like, hey, what's the position we're going to get in heaven? And He says, what? The greatest is the servant of all. And so I would say to that person, you're missing out. It's going to stunt your growth. Why? Because you're not walking according to what God has called you to. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Bodies in the text is what it says. We have to be obeying God, that would be a disobedience of what God has called us to do. It's easy for any of us to fall into this, where we just kind of ho-hum our spiritual life. We come and we sit in the back. We turn our relationship with Jesus Christ and the body of Christ to a list of checklists. Well, chapter day keeps the devil away. Prayed for myself, nice and selfishly. I only prayed for myself. I didn't pray for anybody else. Yeah, I went to Sunday morning. I didn't have time for Sunday school. That's okay. I made it to the church. I'll do a couple extra prayers. Might as well be penance and start saying Hail Marys at that point. At the end of the day, we come here to worship Christ. We should come here to love one another, to use the gifts that we have towards one another for His glory. If we're not doing that, it's false worship, fake worship. So, go ahead.
I'm hearing a lot of people use chapter 12, verse 31, where it says...
1 Corinthians.
Yes, sorry. So, where it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. As basically, they say that's a biblical command. Earnestly desire the gifts means you're sinning if you don't desire the gifts. And then they take that to the degree of desire to have all of the gifts, which...
Okay, so the question is, what does it mean to earnestly desire the higher gifts? Does it mean you should desire them for yourself? Maybe it would be a clearer way to say it. I think we have to add one other thing in here. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that gifts are added after we receive the Spirit that I know of. So it would actually be saying here something along the lines of, desire that God would give you more gifts that are greater than the gifts that you have. We have some different principles in Scripture that would make this very problematic. Are we to be jealous for things for ourselves? In the context of where it's at, and I'd have to do a little bit more studying, I would be... leaning more towards that your desire is for these greater gifts to be in the body. Can't prove that, but that would be at least one way of looking at that that wouldn't tear apart his whole argument. Because he also makes some more facetious type arguments when he gets into... chapter 14, verse 1, purely love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak. He's comparing people who speak in tongues and people who prophesy. And so we'll get into that more a little bit later, but that's a great question. And it's one we have to think about. What does he mean if he says to desire the gifts earnestly? So that's a quarter answer maybe. Well, we'll get to it. Luke? Is he being facetious and saying in reality the greatest gift is love? That's even better. He is, obviously, when he goes to verse 1, he compares and contrasts all the gifts that they would think of as greater, right? He talks here, tongues, prophecy, he talks about knowledge of all mysteries, right? Faith that can perform insane miracles, And he compares all of them and says that without love, they're useless. Good observation. Their love is greater. So basically just saying that in the Corinthian church where everything was out of whack, see if I summarize well, that Paul is correcting them to say, hey, you should desire God's work in your midst. And there is something even greater than what you're looking at. So... I'll give you a short answer. I like it from Charles Swindoll when he talks about this. He says, imagine you're at a banquet and a young person from the church who's serving as a waiter, they come out and they're kind of hamming it up, being a little goofy, and they drop the plate of food that they're carrying on the floor. He says, at that moment, you'll see lots of different people with lots of different gifts all kick into high gear. You might have one person who is more along the mercy, and they're going to be, oh, they must feel horrible. I need to go encourage them. And you might have another person that says, oh, that needs to be cleaned up. I'm going to run and grab a washcloth and help clean up. You're going to have another person that says, person wasn't being wise. They were trying to show off. That's not a good thing. I should help them grow. Right? A lot of different gifts that are all working at the same time. The short answer for finding your gifts is in the body, begin to serve. Begin to work. You can't turn a car that's not moving forward. As you start to serve, you're going to find a couple things. You're going to find that other members of the body are going to see where you're gifted. They're going to encourage you and say, wow, you did a great job at that. Wow, I watched you encourage that person. Man, it challenged my heart. And you're going to find that you love what you're good at. Now, notice nowhere in Scripture does it say, only do service in church that you love. It's a very American idea. But the point being is that the body helps you see where you're gifted. And you learn about where you're gifted when you use it. And where you're not. That's very true as well. Sometimes you'll be asked to do something, and you're like, I'll do it at least once. You do it, you say, nope. Not at all. Go ahead, Karen. That would be definitely something we will do. We'll look at first kind of what each function of each gift is, because gifts are given for different functions. And we'll just go through kind of the ones that are listed. Remember, we're given different lifts in different places, and they don't all match up, which should tell us that they're, how do we put this? They're kind of... generalizations that kind of match together, but that there's possibility of some more.
That might be encouraging and helpful.
I was looking for the ones that were discouraging and unhelpful, but
I have always struggled myself with the gift of mercy or the practice of mercy. I wouldn't consider myself a merciful person. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm just a bad parent. But anyway,
So things that are designated as gifts, but we're all called with regards to practicing the love of Christ and the character of Christ to it. That's both are very good. We'll get to them. So, unfortunately, I'm going to Honduras, so you're going to have to wait a couple weeks. Yeah, those are both great questions, and we will get to them as we look at how Scripture talks about different gifts and the purpose for which they were given. Yes, Jeff. So now you're talking about in growing in effectiveness in gifts, a person that's commanded to love and be gracious can grow in walking in the Spirit in that area to be more effective. The gift itself doesn't grow. The use of it can. As we put it into work, we're going to be growing spiritually as well. That helps to accentuate that. But it's not, the gift itself is not something that is a learned, acquired thing. It's not like going to, you know, college so you can get your skill set or your all the rest. Same time, like somebody like Timothy, who obviously has the gift of teaching, is told by Paul, is it Timothy or Titus, that's told to make their progress evident to all the people around them. In other words, they're to work hard at practicing the gift that they had. He tells them not to forsake the usage of the evangelistic gift as well. So I think it may come along the lines more of usage rather than growing into a gift, if that makes sense. I think I answered your question. Is that okay? All right. Well, I'm going to close this in prayer, and then you can bombard me with many more questions. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who equips us for ministry and gives us the power, i.e. energizes us for ministry. And both of those works happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would utilize the gifts you've given us for the encouragement and edification of the body, that we might be faithful, Lord, not to squander these gifts that you've given us, not to be like the foolish man who buried his coin, but be those who go out and use what you've given us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.